Let's turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And we'll be drawing our lesson then from chapter 4, verses 35 to 41 of Mark. Let's hear now God's holy word. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray together, Lord, as we look at this account of your power and the lesson that you were teaching, I pray that we too may gain that lesson that you were instilling in the hearts of the disciples, and that we might find through this greater faith in your person and your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that frightens you? I guess that's an easy question to answer. Since we've been dealing with issues of elections and rioting and so many other national problems, but we all have also personal problems that we fear. We fear failure. We fear change. We fear the future. Whatever it is that you're afraid of, consider how God is allowing this fear to settle in your heart and stir things up within you, so that you confront that fear with the only answer with which God intends you to answer your fear. And that is with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ present with you. Notice I didn't say what you fear God will remove and what you need God will supply. No, what you need to answer your fear is the person of Jesus present with you. And this is what the disciples had to learn here in the account of this, the wind and the waves that beat against the boat. There are many accounts of this. We find parallel passages in Luke and Matthew of the same encounter. We have then the version of John in John chapter 6. And then we have an entirely different incident in which Peter himself walks on the water, and so on. These are amazingly frequent, these dangers that the disciples were exposed to. But it's interesting that after Jesus had been teaching them the kingdom parables, Mark makes the point of saying it was that very same day, while all these teachings of Jesus in the hearts of the disciples, in filling their minds with understanding and wisdom about the kingdom of God, suddenly they find themselves in a boat in a completely different setting. And everything gives way. It is as though Jesus hadn't taught them anything, because suddenly they realize that head knowledge doesn't make it. Theological answers don't make it. Being able to speculate the answers and theories of why this happens versus that doesn't make it. They were in mortal danger, and that's exactly where God wanted them to be, with Jesus asleep on that boat. And that's what they wanted, that's what they needed to deal with. And so let's examine then the uniqueness of this particular account of Mark, within which they are in a storm at sea. First of all, I think that we need to know that the disciples were being, they were being tested. They were being tested in three areas, and that is they were being tested in their decision to follow Jesus. Secondly, they were being tested in their composure of their faith. And third, they were being tested in the area of their faith in the person of Jesus. All right. They first tested on their decision to follow Jesus. Okay. They decided to go out and launch out with Jesus into the deep. There's a significance to that. And the disciples knew this. They got into a boat to launch out into the deep. They didn't know what conditions lay before them. Of course, these are fishermen. They're familiar with sailing and boating on the sea. But to go out deep and to confront a storm, didn't matter if they had been doing this all their lives. The storm is a terror to them, mortal terror. But nevertheless, Jesus suggested that they go out into the deep. And so they cut their ties with the land. And that's important for us to recognize right off the bat. We have heard the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." Well, that's what happens when you launch out into the sea with Jesus at his suggestion. Having heard his word of grace, are we willing to cut the bonds of earthly security and launch out with Jesus? Well, the disciples did. So far, so good. Nothing surprising. The boat they entered has a symbolic value, though. The early church understood the boat at sea as the church in this world. And the sea and the floods of the sea often symbolized the torment and the attacks of the evil one against the church. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 indicates that Noah's ark was a type of baptism that saves us through the flood waters. So there's a great deal of symbolism and significance. If the boat may then be sitting on this sea representing baptism, the church itself is represented by that boat. The boat, and the uniqueness is that Jesus is inhabiting that boat. He is resting. It is his place. And so we find then that the church is seen pictured here, floating on the sea with Christ present in it. And the disciples joining with Jesus through the symbol of baptism suggests to us then that all those who are baptized are joined to the church, just as Acts 2:42 says. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And then it's 42 says, "And the Lord added to the church those who are saved by repenting and being baptized." So there is the picture, we have it. And the significance for them would be even greater for us, because those in those days, particularly the Jews who were baptized, were marked. Yes, they had a cancel culture of their own. And if you were baptized, you were canceled. Jews would lose their family connections. They would lose their jobs. They would lose their place in the synagogue and in the temple. And so that was being truly cut out, cut off for them. They launched out into the deep. That was involved in their decision to follow Jesus. But secondly, we follow then that the voyage with Christ on seas that are not always calm. And the fact that a storm was rising up, a windstorm and waves, and it was filling the boat, was a test of the disciples' composure. The tempest arose. They didn't have, they knew that they were subject to this possibility. And like we do too, sometimes we take long trips and we don't exactly know what weather we're going to hit. If you hit a snow squall, you might be surprised. And then it's harrowing. And you're slowing down and you're driving very carefully. And it's scary to be on a road that's covered with snow faster than the plows can make it. Well, you get a little bit of an idea of what it is for the disciples then when a storm would rise up. No security, no stability. They might lose it altogether. But it was even worse for them, because the deep, dark waters of the sea brought with them a sense of terror. Reportedly, there was the fear of spirits that had drowned, that they might be rising from the depths. In Matthew 14, when Jesus walked on the water toward them, what did they think he was? A ghost. They thought they'd seen a ghost that was risen up, one perhaps who had drowned. Greater terror than ever. Well, their composure was being tested. But this was necessary. They were facing the troubled sea. And what does the troubled sea actually represent? Well, winds and storms are associated, of course, with the unpredictability of life's circumstances, crashing the economy, frustrations, anxieties, this kind of thing. But it also symbolizes the restless heart. The wicked are like the troubled sea, it says in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, whose soul cannot rest, whose waters turn up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the ungodly, to the sinner, to the wicked. But also we find that the sea in Revelation 13, 1 and Daniel 7, 2 and 3 represents political movements which stir up and threaten society, threaten the culture, but may especially threaten the church. And that's as it happened in Rome. Every next Caesar was a new scare for the church. They didn't know if the Caesar would be more reasonable like Claudius or a horror like Caligula and like Nero. And Jesus spoke of terrible times that would rise up in Luke 21, 25, and a stirring up of civilization across the Mediterranean basis, and he symbolized it as the sea and the waves roaring. Very much like what we saw this week in the uprisings when Trump demonstrators, extremists, broke into the Capitol building. The sea and the waves roaring. Well, these can produce trials of persecution then, just as the disciples' faith is being tried. And what's worse is, while the tempest raged, Jesus slept. Now, that's a test of composure. How can they be cool under those circumstances? Water was even coming on board, but Jesus was high up in the stern. Maybe he didn't get wet. I don't know. Can you think of another person who was sleeping during a great storm at sea? Jonah, exactly. Jonah slept through a storm too because he had departed from God. His conscience was silent. Not until he saw the plight that his fellow passengers were experiencing on board did his conscience awaken and did he recognize that it was his fault. But unlike Jonah, in the view of the disciples, Jesus was sleeping even while their lives seemed threatened. Jonah woke up to his conscience, but Jesus was still sleeping, and they feel like they are perishing. And their faith was paralyzed. Moreover, the disciples were oblivious to the fact that Jesus was sleeping. Now, you could look at it the other way, you see. Was Jesus actually not caring for the disciples? Or was it, in fact, Jesus was so confident in his Father, he could sleep through a storm? Jesus was sleeping through a storm not because he'd lost faith in his Father, but because he had faith in his Father. It's like children, the disciples were supposed to look at the Master. He's sleeping through the storm. You can't think that we're going to sink with Jesus sleeping on board. Jesus is not worried. Why should we be? But, you see, when you lose your composure, with that composure goes your faith. Where is your faith, was the question Jesus asked. Something for us to think about. We may launch out with Jesus knowing that there are perils that accompany our faith in this day and age. But the question is, when these perils strike, will we lose our composure and begin to doubt God and his care? That's when our faith will be paralyzed and will fail us. Which brings us then to the faith question. The conversation between Christ and the disciples brings out the question that it all revolved around their faith. It was a test of their faith. And so at last they resorted to the only one that could save them, possibly. They said, Lord, save us lest we perish. Or, don't you care that we perish? And they didn't realize that though the man Jesus was asleep, the Son of God was awake and vigilant. By whose word all things are held together, says Hebrews. Of course, they couldn't have understood that, but this was part of their teaching. They didn't realize that all the while they could have been lying upon the Lord, No matter how proximate was the danger, they were safe. He cares, but he doesn't have to shout it. He rests. Little do we realize that when God seems silent, he is not any the less vigilant. Elmer Towns, I remember, led a seminar in the Holiday Inn in Hollywood, California. I attended a seminar he taught in Harrisonburg, Virginia, but this he relates back then when he was in California. He was closing a meeting by asking all 100 people to kneel and pray by their chairs. And then he kneeled down by the front row in front of a great Spanish ornate window. And he closed the prayer meeting by paraphrasing the Lord's Prayer. Quote, "Deliver us from the evil one who would harm us in a traffic accident on the way home. Deliver us from the evil one who would destroy our health by disease or germs. Deliver us from the evil one who would hurt us in ways we don't even think about." And when he concluded the prayer, he stood up and walked away from the window toward the lectern. When suddenly the entire heavy window frame fell out of the casing, crashing onto the chair he had just left. Shattered glass flew in every direction. The audience yelled. But most of those present said they believed that those very words of the prayer protected him for as long as he was praying in that chair. Amazing. But not unique. Just a little more remarkable. Attention getting, I might add. But not unique. And so Jesus rebuked his disciples. "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" It was not that they had no faith, but they showed a paralyzed faith because it was paralyzed by excessive terror. They lost their composure, they panicked, and there went their faith. It froze. Sometimes when deer step out in the dark night and the automobile lights suddenly shine on it in its eye, it will freeze. And we have a car accident. Jesus didn't rebuke them for calling on him, by the way, but for waking him, for that matter. He rebuked them for the way they were calling on him in panic and distress that cast Jesus himself into a bad light. "Don't you care?" was what they were asking. You ask, but weren't the disciples in a distressing situation? The answer is no. Not if Jesus is sleeping. It only appeared distressing everywhere but where Jesus was sleeping. And that's what we need to understand. The Lord is with us always, and he's everywhere present. And I have what's called a safe space. It's not the safe space that they're talking about in the colleges and universities that says, "I don't want to hear what you have to say." This is a safe space where I am. And it's a safe space because it's a holy place. It's a holy place because where I am is where Jesus is. That boat was taking on water, yet it was a safe place, a safe space, because that is where Jesus was. And that knowledge should be adequate enough for our faith. Don't think that Jesus isn't living our struggles with us. He is. And maybe his feet did get wet. Maybe his gown or his cloak got wet and he just didn't wake up even then or didn't care. But he reminds us that he is with us and experiencing our lives with us. As it says in Hebrews, he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted as always, and we are. And then he reminds on Judgment Day the sheep and the goats. "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." indicating that he is with his brethren, experiencing their experiences. He's in the boat with us. Yes, does he not care? And then we have the promises to be coupled together with it. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His final words before ascending is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We may claim with David in Psalm 139:7-12, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The stilling of the storm, then, what did it take? Two words. Peace, be still. That's all it took. And he was speaking to the weather, but just a moment. He wasn't praying, God, make it peaceful, make it still down. He was addressing the weather as though, well, in the same way that in Mark 1:25, he addressed the demon. Be quiet, be still. It's not the same word, but he wanted the demon to shut up. He wanted the weather to calm down. But he spoke to the one just as he spoke to the other. It was a rebuke, as though the ultimate agency of this unharmonious disturbance on the sea was from the powers of darkness. And they obeyed like the demons did. And the result was immediate. No gradual dying down of the waves into swells or gradual ceasing of the winds, but an immediate response to his command. You know that when a sea storm comes by and you're living near the coast or you're vacationing by the coast, okay, here comes the storm and we see the waves gathering, and then the storm sweeps by and the waves are gigantic and they're flooding the beaches, and then the waves, and then the sea, and it passes and the storm moves on north. But the waves are still too rough to go near. Not here. Sea of glass, suddenly. That's why the disciples were amazed. It wasn't read as though, wow, he timed that right, because look, he no sooner said it than things began to settle down. That wasn't the wonder of it. Peace be still is what happened. And this is a message to us, because when Jesus speaks peace to the troubled soul, it is immediate and effectual. So like I said this morning, then, when we are not anxious, but in all things make our requests known to God with thanksgiving, then immediately the peace of God guards our hearts. You may wait further long for the immediate answer you're looking for, but immediate, there's a peace, be still, that God speaks to our hearts to keep us. And this is what happened here. Jesus promises us all from John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so the response of the disciples drove the point home. Who can this be, they said, that even the wind and the waves obey him? And the test is not merely how well we remember Bible teaching. The test isn't merely how much we can avoid or how wisely we can avoid conflict. The acid test is when we go through that conflict, how do we deal with it? Do we lose our composure? The answer to that question is with another question. How do you think of Jesus? Who can this be that even the wind and the water obey him? How do we think of Jesus when the storms arise and the sea is troubled? Or think about it this way. For all that Jesus has revealed himself to us to be, he's revealed himself as our Savior. He's revealed himself as our Emmanuel and our deliverer. For all of that, if the boat that we launched out with him went down, Because Jesus slept through our prayers, then Jesus himself and all he claimed to be would go down with us. Praise God that that is not the Savior we trust in, but whose word is true, whose presence is secure, whose word is faithful, and whose heart beats for us. So let's stop panicking in our prayers. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word in your Holy Scripture, a story that's told so often, and yet there's so endless depths to understand about ourselves and about our troubles and about you. Give to us understanding, O Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And though it seems as though we're not getting the signals that we're looking for to show that you care nevertheless. You've committed yourself and your name to our salvation. Help us to always remember that, lest we panic or despair. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.